Let me pray. Father, once again, we gather in the name of Jesus. It is He who has redeemed us. It is He who's given us the Spirit of God who indwells us right now. We also have His Word, the Word of God. And so, Lord, there's much that unites us as believers, and we're grateful for that, Lord, for that which you have done in our lives and the fact that you have called us together as a church, Pioneer Bible Church. And Father, I thank you for the co-laborship that we have with the Powells, that they have been called to represent you over in France, and they have been dedicated to that these past 5+ years. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that and for the vision that they have for the future, and we join in with them in that regard, dear God. Thank you for the ministry that they brought to our lives today, and we look forward to what you have in store for us tonight. And I pray that you'll prepare us and touch our hearts, make us teachable, Lord, and responsive as well as you guide us through the Word as Ryan teaches us. So, Lord, we thank you for this evening, for the time of fellowship downstairs. Now, Lord, for this time in your Word, we commit it to you in Jesus' name.
I do hope that we get a chance to come back before we head back over there because, yeah, one evening is definitely not enough. And, you know, we wanted to come here so that we could thank you guys for your partnership and so that you guys could get a better idea of what we're doing over there together. And because what we'd really want to do is we want to return and we want that, we want those bonds reestablished. We want you guys to know that we're in this together. And it's just so much fun to go over there and know that we're just an extension of the body and that we're doing this on a global scale. So I want to use this evening to continue to disappoint you with some very simple facts. You know, this morning we talked about just God's faithfulness through our times over there and how we are wanting the nations to praise him and how he desires to do that as well. And tonight, and obviously as you hear something like that, you're going, right, I know this, right? But it's something that is, I just hope that it would be an encouragement to you and that you just kind of a renewal of like, okay, this is what it's all about. It's about the praise of the glory of his grace. And tonight, again, it's nothing really so much profound, but I do think that it's, if you're thinking about missions or if you go into missions, I think it's so simple, but you still need to grasp it. And also it gives you an idea of what we're all about. And really we're empowered. We're spirit empowered. And really what we want to do and what we're trying to communicate is that it is all about Christ. It's the message that we're proclaiming. And that all of the things that you have heard that's going on over there in France, it all comes from him. He was all the source and he was all the strength that, you know, all these, you know, we do 3 Thanksgivings during November, but it's for him and it's by his strength that we do that. And so if anything this evening, I hope that it's just another reason to praise him for the work that he's doing in France, but also for the work that he's doing here in Pawkin City and how he has empowered you to do the work of the ministry here too. And now simply me, I'm just sharing a testimony of his power as well. So I hope that made sense. But I want to, as I was preparing this message, I came across a quote by the famous magician, Penn Jillette. You ever heard of Penn Jillette out in Las Vegas? And if you have spent any time like listening to his stuff, then you might know that he is a staunch atheist. I mean, he just attacks at any moment. And so what he does also is he's very vocal and he gets on YouTube and he writes all these books about why atheism and God doesn't exist and stuff. And One of the things that I found very interesting in one of his videos is that a guy tried to witness to him after the show, tried to share the gospel with him, and I guess he did. Because then he comes back, Penn Jillette does, and he does this YouTube video, and he says, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? He said, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? And so someone shares the gospel with them, and this is a staunch atheist, and this is his response, as if this is what we are supposed to do, right? And how could we not? But it also makes me wonder, what did the evangelist say to him? And why does he say that to someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and to not tell them that? Is that what the evangelist told him, I wonder? Did he tell him that eternal life is possible, maybe through Jesus Christ? Was that what he was sharing? Or what would you want him to believe? Would you want him to believe that eternal life is possible? Is that the message that you would tell Penn Jillette or any other atheist that you're confronted with? Is that really what you want him to know? Or does he need to know about forgiveness, and does he need to know that he's a sinner? And really what that should do when you hear a statement like that, and you hear, and what it makes me think, what did the evangelist say? Well, you have to consider what is essential in a gospel presentation. What are some of the things that we believe? If we have a 5 minutes with Penn Jillette or any other atheist, or how about a Muslim, or if we have a Frenchman with a completely different culture than ours, what are the essentials that they must know? And what I want to do is I want to share about those essentials, but I also want to tell you that this is kind of the way that I preach over in France. It's like the essentials of the gospel. You may be rattling them out in your head because this is a Sunday evening service. Do you know that people don't come to a Sunday evening service unless they're fat, F-A-T, faithful, active, and teachable? Did you know that? That's church terminology, where we know that on Sunday evenings, these are the people that know this stuff and that are living it. So why do we talk about it? But in France, the people that we get to minister to, and like you guys asked, I mean, they're 12 different nationalities and they're all at different levels and all that. We want to make sure that they understand what these essentials are. So for some of you, it may be a review, but it's still something that we need to go through. And if you're really that solid on the essentials, you might notice something. So here they are, the first, some of the facts, or excuse me, some of the essential, components to a gospel presentation. Number one would be, who is Jesus, right? And there are there are a lot of verses that explain who Jesus is, like 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, right? There's others. Jesus was the Word, right, in John 1:1. Hebrews 4:14, he was tempted in every way, but yet he was without sin. See, these are important facts. We could talk about how he's the creator in Colossians 1:16, and how he holds the universe by the power, by his power. We could talk about how the verses, how Jesus is holy and how he's perfect, right? We could go down the list, but one of the essential facts is, who is Jesus? The second one would be, who is man, right? And some of you might have some verses for that, like Romans 3:23, all have sinned, or we are appointed to die, and after this, the judgment, in Hebrews 9:27. That would be an important component when we talk about who is man. Or we could talk about how there's none righteous, right, in Romans 3:10. Another, some of the essential things, and we need to know these verses. A gospel presentation, it should also include the facts and the meaning of the crucifixion. Like Isaiah 53, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died once and for all. You see, these are facts about Christ and his deity and his death and our separation from them. And like I mentioned this morning, another essential is that it demands a response. Right? And Paul, in his defense before Agrippa, he said that He preached that both Jews and Gentiles should repent and turn to God, Acts 26. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul explains that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. I like John 1:12. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? These are essential facts that should be included in a biblical gospel presentation. But did you notice that I missed something? Maybe. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And what we're going to do as we look at Philippians chapter 3, we're going to focus on verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. But we're going to start reading with verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, after reading our text, did you realize what I left out? It was the resurrection. I completely left that out. Did you notice that? Now, when I was doing when I was preparing for my grandmother's funeral, I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, "Okay, do you have any advice for me as I go up and I'm about to do one of the most challenging things I've ever done, to preach a message, you know, my grandma's funeral? You have any advice?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Just make sure that Jesus gets out of the grave." Seems pretty simple, isn't it? See, we can't forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we share the good news, because this changes everything, right? Because if Jesus is alive, then his life, it must have meant something. And if he's still alive, then he must have had a purpose. And if he's still alive, then it must mean something to those who follow him today. For example, before the resurrection, we find the apostles hiding in their upper room. But after they were confronted with the living Christ, their fear dissipated and their message was clear. It was that Jesus is alive. In the first sermon recorded by Luke, the apostle Peter, he makes it very, very clear to the restless crowd as he focuses on the resurrection. And what he did was he put the resurrection of Jesus in the context of the ancient Jewish prophecies about God's Messiah, boldly asserting that Jesus is who they have long been waiting for. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses," in Acts chapter 2. You see, the resurrection of Jesus shows up consistently in the teaching of the apostles. And proclaiming Christ crucified, it always meant proclaiming him risen, even when it got him in trouble. Even when their listeners, they couldn't handle it. Because In every case where the reality of the resurrection is pushed before them, it does something to them in a particular way. You see, this is why I want to share this particular text with you. It's because the resurrection of Christ, that we serve, the fact that we serve a living and resurrected God, this makes an impact on missions or in our Christian faith all in general, does it not? It changes things completely. And that's one of the cases that I want to make here this evening. And so what does the Apostle Paul say when he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead? You see, in his previous verses, Paul has already given a list of religious accomplishments, and he told them that it meant nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. And in verses 10 and 11, Paul is reminding us that we should spend our entire lives growing in this knowledge of the risen Christ. We're not going to know him completely until he returns, but while we wait, we depend upon his power. We desire to be more like him, and we proclaim that he is alive. Ephesians 1:18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, here Paul is saying that the power by which God raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is working within us as we desire to know him more and as we desire to follow his will and his purpose in our lives. So we should desire to live this holy life because we can. And see, we can serve him in cross-cultural missions and do what seems completely impossible by the resurrection power that is found in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:4, it says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, his power, it's needed for our daily sanctification. And see, I believe that those who are mature in Christ, who have been believers for a significant period of time, you understand this. That's why I said it's a Sunday evening service. We're all fat in here. We understand as we are mature in Christ that we need God's power. But then we have to consider that the Apostle Paul, it gets about as mature as it gets. He'd be the most mature Christian in here by any means. But yet, even someone that is mature in the faith as the Apostle Paul, he still desires to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And because the Christian life, it's a relationship. And then that relationship continues as you follow him either in the cross-cultural missions or even in Ponca City, because as we grow closer to him, we're walking with him. And the closer that we walk in our relationship with him, the greater we come to know him. It's kind of like those that have been married for 30 years. You could still look at your wife, and I heard Pastor Larry already say, he said, it doesn't matter how old you are, you still need to go to marriage counseling. You still have growth in there, right? And it's the same thing in the Christian walk. We still need him every step, and every time that we seek to know him by his power, we continue to grow in him and to know him more and to grow in personal holiness. And I like what my pastor at Tulsa Bible Church said. He says that as we seek to know Christ, he's always going to be more beautiful than we have seen. He's always going to be more majestic than we thought, and more pure and holy than we knew, more captivating and complex than we imagined, more merciful than we had hoped, kinder than we had dreamed, wiser than we had fathomed, and more satisfying than we could ever realize. See, these are the effects of depending upon that power and desiring by his power to know him more and to pursue after him. And the author of the letter of Hebrews, he says he's a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And see, we have the unique privilege of knowing him personally and experiencing his resurrection power in our lives. Missions is total dependence on him. So do you have a desire to proclaim the gospel to all the nations like we talked about? You know, Hebrews 1:8 says that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's kind of like when you lead someone to Christ, what we're seeing is we see the power of the resurrection at work. And Paul says that he has caused us, or Peter says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, God desires us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he has provided the power in both the message and the messenger as we step out in obedience and obedience to his call. We should thank God for the power that he has in our lives. See, every one of us, we can remember the first time that we witnessed his power is when he opened our eyes to the sin in our lives and he caused us to turn to him in repentance and faith. And see, but yet we still kind of, we doubt it at times, do we not? We doubt sometimes the power of the message and the doubt the power, the ability to go ahead and communicate that message at the same time, especially when it comes to witnessing to our family members. But let me tell you, recently I was, I like to go, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. and I'm going to go meet some people for coffee at the Tulsa County Courthouse. And just like clockwork, we do this every Monday, we go and preach the gospel to those that have jury duty on Monday morning at the Tulsa Courthouse. Big long line, and we preach the gospel to them. And then afterwards, we get to share the gospel with them as they come out for a cigarette break or something like that. Recently, just to give you an idea of just the power of the message and how the ability and the power that he gives the messenger, I was walking, I saw two Jehovah Witnesses, and I just am naturally attracted to go and talk to them. So I see them, I start walking directly towards them, right? And all of a sudden, as you're witnessing, sometimes you just feel like you feel led to go and talk to somebody. Well, I thought I was led to go talk to the Jehovah Witnesses. When I see this guy over in the corner of my eye, I turn to him, and I just thought, I'm supposed to go and talk to this guy. So I go over, and I start talking to him. Immediately, as I begin to talk to him, I could already tell you that I knew that homosexuality was going to come up to the surface. The topic of the conversation was immediately going to turn to homosexuality. So much so where I felt a little uncomfortable. I was just like, man, this... I just thought, okay. He was very, very feminine. And I just thought, this is interesting and a little tough. But I was just kind of like, when are we going to get to that point? But you know what it ended up being? It ended up being a powerful testimony of Jesus Christ. This man knew Jesus. He came to know the Lord 6 years prior to this, and 3 weeks before he was going to have a sex change. For 9 years, he lived as a female. He had implants, and he lived as a female. And if you had any idea of no hope, if you looked at someone and you said, this is not going to happen, this is a waste of time, it would be an individual that has lived as a woman for 9 years and is in the process of changing his gender. But what happened was, he ended up going in, he was walking in a parking lot, and a former homosexual friend said, who was a believer at that point, invited him to church. It was something very, very simple. And he said that for some reason he decided to go. And then he said he didn't have any, he dressed as a woman. He didn't have any men's clothing. He goes to church in women's clothing. And he said, I don't know how. He said, but the Lord blocked out anything that I could hear and all eyes staring at me. I didn't see anyone looking at me, and I couldn't hear anything that what they were saying. And the Lord led him into a Bible study with 8 men who discipled him. And now 6 years has passed, and he's been walking with the Lord. That is an amazing testimony of the power of God, because he is mighty to save. And so I still wasn't completely convinced, I've got to be honest with you. So I said, what are you doing at the courthouse? He was there to get his marriage license. He was getting married to a female within just a few weeks. That right there is a testimony of the power of God. And so that should be an encouragement to you, as we trust in the power of God to make us holy, and as we trust in the power of God to be obedient to his commands, and then as we trust in the power of God to do a work in these individual lives. But what about the power to persevere? You see, we have, every one of us, we remember significant moments where we've been strengthened during a moment of despair. But isn't it always funny, though, that we don't always recognize those moments until we look back after those seasons of difficulties? But see, one thing that we can't forget when we go through these problems and when we go through the trials and the tribulations that the Bible promises is that he lives. And that we can have the power to persevere during our next inevitable trial in life. And this is what the Apostle Paul is really telling the Philippians, is he not? You don't need a list of good deeds to receive favor from God. You don't have to, tough times doesn't require you to be strong in your own flesh. See, what we do is we make it our desire to know the living and resurrected Jesus. And then every situation that we encounter that needs wisdom, and every trial that comes that requires strength, and every question we could ask ourselves about the uncertain future is all found in knowing this resurrected Christ. Wayne Grudem says it best, and I've always found it to be an encouragement. He says that by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, that his work was completed, and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. And in the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight. Ephesians 2:6, if this is true, that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, what this means is that God's declaration of approval of Christ is also his declaration of approval of us. And this is our encouragement as we persevere through life's challenges and difficulties, whether it be in France or in Ponca City. But it seems so easy, does it not? I mean, on paper, it seems like great. Yeah, we're preaching it on a Sunday evening. Seems to be an easy road. But like I said this morning, it's not really the road that I've known so far. It has been a very, very challenging 5 years. And Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul's not referring to suffering in general. This is suffering on behalf of the gospel. And when I think about suffering, one of the things that I can tell you from my personal experiences as serving over in France is that during the difficult times, what it does is it makes you think about what were you holding on to? Where was your faith to begin with? And so in a way, suffering should almost be encouraged, and I'll get to that in a minute, but it makes you figure out where your trust is. And it reminds me of what John Piper says. He says that, imagine if heaven in all its glory and splendor, imagine that it was all there and that you could have it, and then you imagine that Jesus was not there. Does that change things? See, if our pursuit is to know him, and that we're depending upon his power for this Christian life, rather to be in the pursuit of holiness or to persevere through the difficulties and all that, what if he wasn't there? Of course we wouldn't want it, because he's our life. The apostles, and of course, suffering is something to be expected, is it not? Jesus said that they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. But then the apostles, as you look at their life, he says that the apostles, they thought it worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, because they knew that suffering was transformed into intimate fellowship with Christ himself. And if you're satisfied with knowing Christ just enough to get to heaven, this doesn't really make any sense. See, the suffering exposes where our trust is. And a lot of times, if the challenges start coming, and I believe in America, it seems like France is about 20 years ahead of you. And so when the difficulties begin to start coming down on Christ's church, then all of a sudden the people begin to get exposed to see, like, was it the health, wealth, and prosperity that we were pursuing? And is that the reason why we were putting our faith in Christ, for what we could get? Or were we treating Jesus like a campfire, where we just wanted to get close enough to stay warm, but we didn't really want to get too close to get burned? See, but believers who have suffered are comforted in knowing that through their suffering they will enter the kingdom of God. This is what Acts 14. They understand that when they suffer, they are glorified with him in Romans 8, 17. And believers who suffer are comforted by the fact that they will never be separated by the love of God in Romans 8, 38. And they know that their suffering will ultimately lead to hope and glory. You see, we know these scriptures, but can we grasp these truths in our hearts? Suffering for Christ allows us to experience God's power that was manifested in Christ's resurrection. Now, here's another thing I want you to consider, too. Imagine the book of Acts, when it speaks of Stephen, right, the first Christian martyr. Imagine that particular event if Christ had not risen. In Acts chapter 7, it says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, well, we know that we could immediately eliminate that fact, right? Because as Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit descends. Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We know that we could take that out. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Another thing that wouldn't be there. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Another thing that would be absent. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Could you imagine this particular story if Jesus had not been resurrected? And if Jesus hadn't have been resurrected, then we know that we would be in huge trouble, right? 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied. And in missions in France, it wouldn't make any sense. And that's why the fact that the resurrection and serving the living and resurrected God and depending on his power, that's why I want to talk about it, because it's our strength, it's our source as we serve over there. We serve the living and resurrected God, and that is the God that we're proclaiming, and it is by his power that we are able to do what we do over there. And Paul continues. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God's resurrection power has already begun in us by giving life to our souls. And then one day it'll give us a new life to these physical bodies. And then we will hear Jesus' voice. And then one day we will rise as well. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, everything that we do to bring people into the kingdom and to build them up, it all has an eternal significance. Because we shall all be raised on that day when Christ returns, and then we shall live with him forever. This is the incredible God that we serve, both here in Oklahoma and in France. And everyone who is in Christ Jesus will all share in this resurrected glory. See, this is our hope, and this is a hope that is at the very center of our Christian faith. So, how does Paul's words affect you? In our particular case, it affected us where we packed our suitcases and we went. Is the resurrection of Christ, is it a cold, dead doctrine to you? Or is it your strength? Is it one of your driving forces? Is it the joy of your life? Is it the basis and the foundation of your daily experience, your daily walk as you seek to know him? You know, if I could have 5 minutes with Pinjalet or any other atheist, or the times that I have with any of my French friends, I would want them to understand that Jesus lives. And what does this mean? It means that I know this Jesus. It means that his suffering on my behalf was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. It means that I have an advocate with the Father who intercedes on my behalf at the throne of grace. And because he lives, the sufferings in this present life are not worthy compared to the glory that will be revealed. It means that he's going to return. And it means that we are going to worship him for eternity in heaven. And this also means that those that do not know him, Pinjalet or any other atheist, they'll one day stand before him in judgment. And they need to repent and believe in the living God. And we should be faithful to proclaim that message to them. So I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you. Again, nothing completely profound. It's just like, Ryan, we know this, but as you go into missions and as you seek to follow him, do you see how God-centered it is? It's all him. And what a pleasure that is to go and serve him, knowing that it is by his power that we go. And it's the power of his message that saves. That is an encouragement to me. So let's make it a priority, much like the Apostle Paul, to know the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Let's share in his sufferings, and let's just look forward to his return. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening together again. Thank you for your word. Continue, Lord, to just do a work in us. May we be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. But Lord, most importantly, may we do it by your strength and by your power. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.